thank you. You're going to come and bring to us the message of God's word. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. And I know for Sarah, you know, she said no, but I have a way in which I can, probably wasn't very God honoring in the way that I.
It wasn't.
But I want to thank you. You get an Easter rabbit. Okay. Aren't you meant to get bilbies?
I don't know.
Aren't Australians meant to have bilbies? Is that right?
I don't know. Yeah, that's
okay.
All right.
Okay, that'll do. Right? That'll do. Okay, yeah. Thank you.
Okay. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There I will see them." Oh, they will see me. Works both ways. I deserve that.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you for bringing us Matthew's little known appendix. The words that jump out at me, well, maybe different words jump out for you, but the words that jumped out for me in that passage were these. They were afraid yet filled with joy. Afraid yet filled with joy. I don't know how you can hold those two emotions together. I can think of times I've been afraid, not unusually in the face of some hostile Australian wildlife that wishes me harm. And you don't look at a red-backed spider and think, "Oh, I feel afraid yet somehow joyful." You don't, do you? You don't drag a red-bellied snake out of the long grass and say, "Oh, how joyful do I feel?" You don't, do you? Actually, I don't do any dragging of any snakes anywhere, just in case you're thinking I should. To be afraid yet filled with joy, that's a really difficult thing to hold in tension, I think. And yet the joy is what comes off the page. As we've been listening to each other, as we've been sharing in worship, as we've been listening to what the Lord is doing. Spoons. It really does actually bring the kitchen sink to the lectern. They're afraid yet filled with joy. And so these two women, these two Marys, are on their way to the tomb. And the other accounts in the Gospels tell us that they're going with a purpose. They're maybe going with spices. They're going to anoint the body. They're going to do something. Matthew doesn't tell us that. Matthew just says they were going to the tomb. This, for Matthew, is an ordinary episode of mourning. This is what you do. When someone you have loved has died, you go to the tomb. It's as if they went with no other expectations than to go to the tomb and pay their respects. There's no sense of hope or anticipation or any of that stuff. And then they meet the angel. The angel, the earthquake happens, the angel comes down, rolls away the stone, and sits on it. and speaks to them. And not unsurprisingly, there is an outbreak of fear at this point. The guards who've been posted there to avoid exactly this kind of thing happening, they become so afraid that they're basically unable to move or respond in any way. They become like dead men, it says in verse 4. And the first thing the angel says to women, as angels always say to people, do not be afraid. Jesus is not here. Come and see the place where he lay. Again, a difference in Matthew's account. Matthew's interest in the tomb being open is just so that the two Marys can see that what he's saying is true. They don't arrive and find the stone already opened. There's different accounts of this same event. They're not surprisingly different. Actually, it's that they're so similar that it should give us confidence in the Bible. Each of the gospel writers has got their own particular take on the story. Angels appear because something important is happening and shows them to two women where Jesus was and then sends them on their way. Go and tell his disciples to go to Galilee and you'll meet Jesus there. And they go. There's no sense of hanging about. There's no sense of hanging about in the garden. There's no sense of hanging about at the tomb. They go, afraid, yet filled with joy. There's just something really compelling for me in that. Afraid, yet filled with joy. And what happens? They actually meet Jesus. Sooner than they expected. And he says to them, do not be afraid. So there's fear all over the resurrection, but that's because it's surprising and new and different, and yet everyone is told not to be afraid. No one's told not to be joyful. You can hang on to the joy. Afraid yet filled with joy. Filled with joy. Joy pushes the fear out, actually, when we meet the risen Lord. Resurrection joy. It's a joyous day. They are filled with joy. We, like they, still have to deal with the frailty of human emotions. We, like they, still have to deal with everyday life and all its ups and downs. But amidst whatever emotion or issues we may be dealing with, the joy of the resurrection can accompany it all. So whatever is in that place of fear for you today, there can still be joy. Sad, maybe. Yet filled with joy. Anxious about the future. Yet filled with joy. Facing health concerns, yet filled with joy. Sad about losing someone, yet filled with joy. That's the gift of Resurrection Sunday for us, that we may be filled with joy. Filled with joy that just overflows as we go out into whatever places we get sent back to share that good news. You may have read last week, the BBC published a survey of what people thought about the resurrection. It's the BBC, so it must be reliable. Surely. So they published a survey that claimed that 25% of Christians don't believe the resurrection ever happened. Now, they surveyed 1,000-something British people, which is hardly representative. But let's say that 25% of people don't believe the resurrection ever happened. Now let's divide us into half, roughly, and then let's say that, you know, from Sam and Margaret's row back, that many people don't believe in the resurrection. It's a big proportion, isn't it? There's a big problem with their survey. And I think it's important for us. The Reverend Dr. Gavin Ashenden, having read this survey, wrote to the Times. The Times trumps the BBC, let me assure you. Sir, further to your report that a quarter of Christians don't believe in the resurrection, the survey was commissioned by the BBC, which has made the mistake of confusing British culture, we could probably insert Australian culture with reasonable confidence, of confusing British culture with Christianity. Those people who neither believe in the resurrection nor go anywhere near a church cannot be Christians. As with so many things, the key is in the definition of terms. Discovering the evidence for the resurrection having taken place to be wholly compelling is one of the things that makes you a Christian. Ergo, if you haven't, you are not. Your headline could perhaps have read, 100% of those who discover the reality of the risen Christ become Christians. Get that? You cannot call yourself Christian without believing in the actual, real resurrection of Jesus. And it concerns me that maybe, that sometimes we don't quite get that. But if your Jesus is not risen and alive and present in your world, then what is the point? What's left of your Bible if you take the resurrection out of your Bible? You can take out the last chapter and a half of most of the Gospels. You can get rid of the rest of the New Testament altogether. And you can be left with the Old Testament, which is interesting and worthy and you know, has some great stuff in it. And yet without Jesus somehow leaves us with the story of a God who creates and intervenes in his world and yet somehow seems unable to do anything about the problems of the world. Ultimately powerless. And St. Paul wrote this: if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 to 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. If your Jesus is dead and not alive, then the best you've got are the teachings of a good man who said some helpful things about loving each other. But you don't have a solution to your problems. You don't have a solution to the world's problems. You don't have any of that. You still have the weight of your sin. You still have its eternal consequence. What are we doing? If Jesus is not alive, if your understanding of Jesus is that he's not actually alive and present and involved and interested in your world, then you have missed out on what the Christian faith is about. And it might be that sometimes we're so casual about this, we don't even stop to think about what it means that Jesus is actually alive and is actually present and is actually involved. It took 300 years before people stopped being persecuted, tortured, denied economic activity, and being killed for believing the resurrection. And after Constantine, it became government policy. And then all the rest of church history happened. Those first disciples who were afraid yet filled with joy had no idea what belief in the risen Lord would cost them, but you read their stories and it cost them all a great deal. And all it costs most of us is the weekly fuel to come back and forward to this place. That's probably a bit harsh. I don't mean it that way. You know what I mean? We can sometimes be so casual about the fact that Jesus has gone through death, has gone through the worst that evil could do to him, and emerged triumphant out the other side. And if that is not true, then the rest of this is not true and is not worth very much at all, other than being a mildly interesting piece of literature. It's a day where we can be afraid of all sorts of things, yet above all of those things, filled with joy, because it is true and he is alive and he is present and he is involved and he is interested, and there is nothing in your life that he doesn't know about, care about, redeem, rescue, turn around, make new. Friday's work, it is finished. Sunday's work, it just is beginning now, and resurrection changes everything. Everything is transformed by the fact that Jesus is alive and he meets us in the midst of our fear, whatever it might be. He meets us in those places. I love the fact that in this account, those two women don't hang about in the garden, they don't hang about near the tomb anymore, simply for this. Death no longer belongs. Death is no longer worthy of attention. We are moving into meeting a risen Lord Jesus. We are moving beyond all of that. Death does not belong in God's good new world. Nothing that belongs to death belongs in God's good new world. All of human failure, sin, greed, anger, just injustice, violence, all those things, they do not belong, they do not have their place, and they will not remain. All of that is transformed and made new. It finishes on Good Friday, and it begins afresh on Easter Day. Filled with joy, they move out into a new experience and a new awareness that God is actually with them in the midst of all of it. My question for you today is simply this. Is your Jesus dead? Or is your Jesus the actual risen, living Lord of history who wants to transform everything about your life and make it beautiful and new and fruitful? Who wants to fill everything with his glory? Who wants to take all the mess and all the mistakes and all the bad choices that you've made and turn it into something for his glory that you can barely imagine the potential of? That's what resurrection's about. It's not just an ascent to, well, we vaguely think Jesus came alive again in the garden and some great things happened, an empty tomb. That's no good if it doesn't make a difference today. Resurrection's about now. Resurrection is about this moment. Resurrection is this moment that says, right now, I'm taking hold of new possibilities and we are stepping out to meet Jesus where he wants to meet us, in the midst of our everyday reality. Afraid? Maybe. Anxious? Maybe. Concerned? Maybe. Uncertain? Maybe. Fill in whatever the blanks are for you. Yet, filled with joy, because it doesn't have to stay that way. And Jesus meets them in that place and says, go and tell everyone else. May your joy of resurrection overflow this Easter, so that other people want to know what the difference that resurrection is making in your life and mine. And may we be bold in the telling, because we don't have to stay where death belongs, because death and all that belongs to it is dead. And we step out into new life and an eternal dimension of life that begins now. May that be your experience today, and if it's not, then don't leave without it. God bless you.